All right, everybody, we can be turning to Matthew chapter 3. Carl Holmes, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
God, thank you for being here and all of your good work. Thanks for all the teachers who just got this area to go with all the young students who are just following up. What a blessing it is to see all of them. Pray that each of us hear a message today and use it in our lives.
Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 3. And last week we had looked about verse 5 we'd looked at, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and the region round about Jordan. And it says verse 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Some controversy dealing with this thing of John the Baptist and baptism. And there's a group of people today, mostly in a denomination called the Church of Christ, where they think that baptism saves. You're not going to be saved unless you're baptized, okay? And some of it comes from their confusion over this thing with John the Baptist. That's one of the places they get themselves misguided. And I was wise today. I had Sam put the microphone under my coat. All right, for Shazam. But if you keep this in mind, John the Baptist is a transitional character. What's that mean? It means he's someone that God is using to transition what we call the Mosaic economy, meaning how Moses set up Israel. Obviously, God sent Moses to do that, but he set a pattern. He set the laws, and then men like David came along, and they made ordinances and how to keep it, and then Israel went through a profound revolution under the Maccabees, where the Maccabees got together and they fulfilled a prophecy of Daniel's that said, and many shall do exploits. And the Maccabees actually cast out the Greek invaders and for a short time had an independent Israel. And then that independence was lost to the Romans. The Romans came in with really great wisdom, taking over Israel. They set up the independent state of Galilee, which was not part of the Roman Empire, put a king over it so the Jews who wanted a king could have a king. And then they gave the Jews autonomy in the Temple Mount. Okay? You'll often read things, and they're very wrong when you read them. They'll say, well, the Jews didn't have the right of capital punishment. That is not true. The Jews had the right of capital punishment on the Temple Mount. No other place in the Roman Empire would you have found where they gave the right of capital punishment to a local government. But the Romans were wise. They understood we'll have nothing but complete rebellion against these people if we go on to that Temple Mount, let them run it, everything will be fine. And that's all the Romans want is everything will be fine. Taxes collected, people safe, borders safe, everything's fine. But what ended up happening is the Maccabees formed into a group called the Pharisees, which, like any group, when it first started, was just a tremendous group of patriotic men who learned their Bibles inside out. It was said that a Pharisee, that if you took a scroll of the scripture and were to put a pin through it, he could tell you every word it went through. Okay? That's how well he knew that scripture. But like most groups, by the third and fourth generation, it wasn't what Grandpa made it into. Okay? It was something different, and it became what we know of today as Pharisees. To call you a Pharisee today is an insult. Okay? What we're saying there is you're someone who kind of looks down on other people, and legalistic, things of that sort. Whereas when the Pharisees started out, they were anything but that. Okay, they were exactly what it was a great blessing. It was a refreshing that God had allowed for a brief period of time. By the time John the Baptist comes on the scene, that's gone. The Pharisees have become the legalistic things we know of today. When you go back under the law, you'll find that God established a high priest, and the law revolves somewhat around that high priest. If you remember, for example, the cities of refuge, a man had to go there until the death of the high priest. Okay, the high priest had certain rules in that. Well, one of the things that happened when the Pharisees reset up all these things over again, and this is one of the problems Israel had, is from time to time, everything had to be set up over again. They didn't know who the high priest was to be. There were two men that could be the high priest. And so you see Caiaphas and Ananias switched back and forth year by year who was the high priest. That caused a huge division within Israel, where there was men who would not accept that. When you read your Bible, the Holy Ghost says, and Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priests. In other words, the Holy Ghost accepted that decision of the Pharisees. It was a good decision. It was a wise one. So the Bible actually endorsed it and said, hey, they're the high priests. But what had begun to happen is people had begun to loathe the sacrifices in the temple again because the Pharisees had begun to make rules about the rules. What do we mean by that? Jesus Christ got into this. He said, with your many traditions, okay, you have begun to make the word of God a none effect. We run into that. There are some elements of Independent Baptists, not universal, but there are some elements of Independent Baptists who really no longer trust the Bible. They trust the commentaries about the Bible, okay? And that's more important to them than what the Bible says. That's the Pharisees have gotten into that completely, where it's not so much what it says, it's our commentaries about them. The Jews today are still caught up in that, all right? That's the Talmud, all right? The Babylonian writings that they have, where they made all these rules. Let me give you an example. It says, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk, okay? So if you think about it, it gives you an idea. Doesn't that give you an idea of the nature of God? You know, you're going to go ahead and you know, it's one thing that we eat animals, but don't take the mother's milk, you know, from the very animal and then seethe that, you know, little lamb or that little goat in that. You know, just be human. You know, have some compassion, have some feeling. So you get an idea of the nature of God. All right? So you go down to the supermarket and you happen to like, you know, putting a little bit of milk in, you know, in your stew. Well, can you prove that the meat in that stew didn't come, you know, from the, you know, from a child that milk came from? No, you can't. Therefore, we will never eat milk and meat together. Okay. Now, that's where that comes from. You realize how the Jews, they don't ever eat milk and meat together, okay? Why? Because they have stepped back like three paces away from that law by tradition. We're going to make sure it never happens. Well, what if a scrap of that meat somehow got on the cheese? Well, they have two different refrigerators. And if you go into a kosher household, they'll have two different refrigerators to make sure that that never happens. So after a while, they've even forgotten the law that's involved. They're more interested, do you have two refrigerators? All right? If you don't, chances are you're an awful sinner. So these are the kind of ways these things build up. So the Pharisees built up all these extra laws around these things. And by the time it came, no one could see the laws of God. They couldn't see God at all. All right? All they can see is all these rules and regulations, and it become distasteful. Then on top of that, and I think most people have heard this, it got to the point that when you brought your sacrifice, because keep in mind that a sacrifice couldn't have a blemish, okay? And so, you know, what's a blemish? Well, when I go in the mirror and comb my hair or whatever else, I'm pretty satisfied with what I see. But when I was 17, I was a lot more careful. You know, and you know, you, oh my goodness, you know, that's a blemish right there, or whatever else. And so the thing is it's my understanding that you would bring your sacrifice to the temple and the priest would come out and look at it and decide, no, there's a blemish. Oh, but by the way, for just $42.95 a month, you can have one of my heifers here, all right? And you can sacrifice this one, all right? So it became distasteful to the people. In other words, the Mosaic economy had broken down. Well, God had prophesied that before the coming of the Messiah that he would send Elisha to them. And so everybody's waiting for Elisha, but Jesus Christ said, actually, John the Baptist has the spirit of Elisha. He has come. He's fulfilling that prophecy by him coming. And what John the Baptist does is he recognizes under God that the system is broken down. Okay, the people's conscience isn't clean. And let me tell you something. There's no substitute for a clean conscience. There's just no substitute whatsoever for one. Okay. And their conscience isn't clean. So what he has done is he's told them, I'm going to baptize you in the wilderness. And he's patterned this off of the ceremonial washings that people did. Because when they first came to the tabernacle, they would see, you'd step in those gates, and here's that huge brazen altar where the fire never went out. Night and day, there's a fire going there, and burnt offerings are always on that thing. Okay? Always going. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of hell. The fire never goes out. It's the first thing they see. Then they step around that. There is a laver. All right. Think of a huge bird bath. But it said they took the lady's looking glasses and lined the bottom of it. So you went to go wash yourself and you see yourself as you really are as you go to wash yourself. It's a picture of the Word of God. Okay. James makes reference to that. So they went through the ceremonial washing. So what John the Baptist does is he goes to the Jordan River and he does what God had done with Naaman the Syrian. He has them dunk themselves in that river, okay? And to baptize them and confessing their sins. Well, if a man didn't get baptized, did he believe John the Baptist? No. Okay? Did his sins get forgiven? No, because he didn't believe the prophet that God sent, okay? What if he got baptized without believing? It's not going to do a bit of good, okay? Because God does these things by faith. But a man who by faith trusts John the Baptist, he'll do the works that faith demand, okay? That's one of the things that confuses people reading the Bible, is that from different times in the Bible, faith has demanded different things of people, okay? What did faith demand of people in the wilderness? Do what Moses said. Do these sacrifices. Okay, that's what faith demanded. What did faith demand in the time of the temple? That three times a year that you would go up and you would do these things. Okay? That's what faith demanded. What did faith demand in the days of John the Baptist? That you get baptized. Okay? And John the Baptist gave a remission of sins through that. Okay? Where God would accept that and say, hey, I realize the temple isn't working. I realize none of that's working right now. But you come up here, you trust what I say, I'm going to baptize you, and God is going to forgive you your sins. Okay? So that's what's going on there. All right. Now, he says this, verse 7, and when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Well, how's that for preaching? All right. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, couple of things here. I don't know how many of you got a chance. Kevin Sheridan, some of you know him. At one time, he was pastoring over in Scio, New York. But he's in Oklahoma now after having had a long tenure in North Dakota. And he's starting a church there and ready for his family to come. But he sent me a thing via Facebook Messenger. It was so good, I stuck it on the Pure Cambridge Text website. He was talking about how Psalm 58 describes the adder as having ears but deaf. Okay? Well, why would God give a serpent ears and not the ability to hear? Okay? Isn't that an odd thing? And, you know, and so the New Bibles even take that word deaf out. Okay? And he actually points out that he found a scientific article showing that, no, they don't hear through their ears. Instead, they have to drag their jaw around the ground and get the vibrations for prey and for danger, whatever, it's off of that. That's that curse God gave them, is that you shall eat the dust of the ground, okay? And your King James Bible had it exactly right. The New Bibles had it wrong. They have ears, but they're deaf. They cannot hear through those ears, okay? So here, what John the Baptist called them, generation of vipers, okay? They have ears, but they can't hear, okay? That's what he's saying to them here. And then he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, there's two things involved in that. One is God has determined that that temple will be torn down. God has determined that he will turn Jerusalem upside down again. But he's also speaking of that great tribulation, that time of Jacob's sorrow, that thing that's been prophesied to come. He's speaking of that, okay? That's one of those things to come. And John the Baptist probably cannot see the difference in that. Many times, in fact, Peter talks about that, how the prophets long to see the things you're seeing. They're prophesying, but they don't really understand how it's going to go. All they know is God told me to say this. I'm saying it, okay? This is what God showed me, and here it is. Clarence Larkin has a tremendous drawing in his book where he shows a prophet standing on a mountaintop. And on the other mountaintop, there's that New Jerusalem. And he's looking across there, but he can't see into the valley the whole time of the church and the whole time of Israel's fall, okay? All he sees is from one mountaintop to another. That's a great illustration, okay? So John the Baptist knows there is a wrath to come. Now, when you read the book of Luke and Jesus Christ prophesies and he talks about what's coming and the temple being torn down, in the book of Luke, throughout almost all of it, he's talking about what will happen during their lifetimes when Titus the Roman comes in and destroys Jerusalem. In the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark, he's speaking of the tribulation. That's why they don't always fit exactly. Luke is speaking of the immediate. Luke's gospel is different than Matthew, Mark's, and John's in this sense. Luke says, I have endeavored to set things in order. All right? The others don't care about the order. Luke cared about the order. So you read that. Luke deals more with the things of the flesh, okay, than Matthew does. Matthew is going to deal with Jesus Christ, and this was discovered by men long before I was ever born. Matthew deals with Jesus Christ as a king, okay? And it shows him as a king, gives his lineage back as a king, and it shows it to him as that. But John the Baptist here is saying, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There is a wrath coming. All right. Now, he says this, verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And again, it's one thing to say you've repented. It's another fourth to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Mothers in this congregation will understand what I'm going to say probably more than anyone else. You have a child and you tell him, go tell Johnny you're sorry. I'm sorry. Walks away, all right? Did he obey his mother? Yes, he did. Are there any fruits meet for repentance there? No, all right? But when you see little Johnny go over there, or we'll go over to little Johnny and, you know, and begin to play with him again and get along it, hey, those are the fruits meet for repentance. You know, hey, he's got this thing right. It's what it ought to be, okay? And so the thing is, for a person just to come down to John the Baptist, all right, I got to get baptized, all right, but then his life never changes. There's no fruits meet for repentance. There's nothing good there. Again, that book, Who Moved the Goalposts, there was a time when churches sought for that fruit meet for repentance. That's what they were looking for in lives, okay? Not whether or not you walked down to John the Baptist and got yourself baptized. Not whether or not you prayed some prayer. Is there a difference in your life? Is there fruit meet for repentance in your life? Okay, that's the goalposts. People with changed lives, okay? I remember my first day sitting in fundamental Baptist churches and wondering, could I ever be like those people? Some of you remember that when you first sat there and you first, you know, sat amongst them and you wondered, could I ever, and you saw these people living Christian lives and, you know, and you wondered, gosh, could I ever be that way? And And, you know, and since then, I've learned it's a joyous life. I'm not sure I've ever attained to what the people had when I first got saved, but regardless of that, you know, my wife and I, we've learned to live a life acceptable to God and such. And what's missing today in Baptist churches are those people sitting there looking around, wishing they had that life, or they want to start that new life. And, you know, those first steps of that journey, and somehow or other, that whole generation is missing. They're gone. One of the comments that's made about this church, and it's highly complimentary to it, but it's just the idea that we have young people in it. And normally, churches in Allegheny, Cattaraugus, McKeon, Potter County, and you know, Wyoming or whatever, if they have young people in there, it's because they have switched the music and gone to the new Bibles and doing everything they can to try to entertain them or whatever else. And pound for pound, you can't see a difference in those young people's lives from the other kids in school, okay? We've been blessed here in that we have many generations here, okay? 3-4 different generations in here. That's a wonderful thing, okay? What's missing in so many churches are spiritual generations, okay? Spiritual generations. You find a lot of the old wizened Christians, and that's a wonderful thing. Thank God we have people like that here. Thank God for your memories and what you have and those things you've learned. We have people who are in the Middle Ages of Christianity. You know, they've gone through some of the pitfalls of the early years and things, and they begin to learn and begin to take root. We have some just in baby steps in Christianity, and then we have some still in the womb here, all right? And I thank God for that, okay? But again, what I look for, and I love it when people come up to, "Pastor, I got saved," and I love that, but more than anything else, I love looking at the fruits meet for repentance in their life. And let me tell you something. What am I looking for? I don't know, because I've never seen the same thing out of any two people. Okay? Each person, it's amazing what they bring forth, and yet you realize the hand of God in that. Look at this thing, okay? And I've never seen any two people get over the same sin. Usually, a person has a besetting sin, and they'll get saved, and oh my goodness, they're just so happy, it's gone, I can't believe this is gone. And then they have this other one, still a chain around their neck, all right? And they're wondering, I can't be saved, I still have this sin around my neck, you know? And, you know, in agony over it. And I've never seen where two people got rid of the same sin, okay? Usually, if some guy will get rid of something, and I didn't even know it was a problem in their life, so, oh, they're so happy, it's gone, it's wonderful. And then they're dragging because God has determined this other one. No, there's lessons you're going to learn in life before I take that one away from you. Okay? One of the examples I use on that, Ron Williams stood in our pulpit and said, "When I got saved, cursing was gone just like that. I never said another curse word." I've heard Pastor Haynes say, it took me a couple years, okay? He remembered the day when he all of a sudden realized, oh, I'm not cussing anymore, okay? You know, and what a wonderful thing, all right? Well, who got saved? Ron Williams or Pastor Hayne? No, God dealt with them different. But I'll bet you he got a victory in something that Ron Williams didn't. Okay? I'll bet you. Okay? It's just the way it goes. But regardless of that, watching that fruit meet for repentance, watching that, and it's such a wonderful thing to see that life, seeing those first little baby steps being made and those changes being made in their lives. Okay? So John the Baptist talks about that. And then he says this, verse 9, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Okay, point to the stones on the ground. He's there by the, you know, go think of yourself a river somewhere, and you're standing there, somebody point to the stones there, and hey, God can raise up children to Abraham out of these stones here, okay? Don't think just because you, and you know what? I preached on it a few weeks ago at the 1 o'clock. But when you go back in that Old Testament, you'll find that sometimes God used the word Israel in a very exclusive sense. Okay? For example, God told Elijah, "I have reserved unto me 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." Okay? Then, the very next chapter, King Ahab is in trouble. Ben-Hadad is invading the land, and God says, by the way, I'm going to let you win. By who? He said, you'll order the battle. And it says 120 princes of the provinces came out to be the generals of the grand poobah. But then it said 7,000, all the children of Israel. You mean to tell me you're by the capital city of Samaria and there's only 7,000 is all the children of Israel? That's right. Those are the 7,000 that God reserved. That's the true Israel. Those are the ones God calls Israel. Okay? Just because they came out of the loins of Abraham, that didn't make them Israel. It's those who by faith trusted in the promises of God, brought forth those fruits, meat for repentance. They're not bowing the knee to the image of Baal. And they're the ones, and by the way, when they win, the next year when Ben-Hadad comes back, it says the very same men, the same set, not a single one of them died. The very same 7,000 come out and fight again, okay? So later on, Paul will tell you in Romans chapter 9, they're not all Israel that are of Israel, okay? He's not making up a new doctrine there. He's showing you an Old Testament doctrine and showing you that just because a person came out of the loins of Abraham, it doesn't make him Abraham, okay? It's those who by faith trust in the promises, that's the true Israel, okay? So the thing is, he's telling them, hey, just because you came out of Abraham, don't be saying, we have Abraham to our father, okay? God could take these stones and raise up children to Abraham. Now that should have terrified anyone that knew the book of Genesis and all the way back to Ezekiel, because what did God do one time to the devil? Okay, the devil was the anointed cherub, and one time God just picked up a handful of earth and made a replacement.
Yeah.
Yep. There you go. He's got dominion. Okay. Don't you ever doubt God. Okay. You know what Peter called us? Little stones. Little stones. Okay. That's what he called us. Where God made children to Abraham out of those little stones. Okay. So again, it's one of those things that God can do these things. John the Baptist is telling them. But it's hard for these people because it's a transition period of time. Okay, transition. Those of you who know who Denethor was, okay, they asked him, it's part of a tale, but Denethor, they asked him, what do you want? He said, I just want things to be as it ever was in the days of my father. I'm sorry, Denethor, it's not going to be, okay? Won't be as it was in the days of your father, okay? Stephen laughing, he knows where it comes from. Where does it come out of? Comes out of Lord of the Rings. All right. So if you want an independent Baptist that used Lord of the Rings as an illustration, there you go. Take me out and stone me, all right? But the thing is, it's just a great saying. What do you want, Denethor? I want things to be ever as they were with my fathers, okay? That's what I want. And don't we all, don't we all? I don't even know what movie it was. I just remember one morning waking up and watching one of these Good Morning America type things, and the Oscars had been on the night before. This was probably 30 years ago. And they showed a clip out of a movie that won an Oscar, and I believe it was one of the most evocative clips I have ever seen in my life. And it was a middle-aged, probably even past middle-age, probably maybe in their late 50s, early 60s, frumpy couple. The woman's got an old frumpy dress on and he's got a dress a little frumpy or whatever. And they're working their way through the woods. And there's an old trail there. And they finally come up through the woods. And there's an old house broken down and vines all over it. So there it is. That's the house I grew up in. And then she begins to cry. Somehow I thought mom would be there. Somehow I thought kids would be playing on the porch. Okay? She hadn't seen that house in years. She comes up and just, there it is. And I met her. It's just so evocative, and I think we all have a place like that. That if, you just thought to yourself, gosh, wouldn't it be something if grandma was there again? And that makes it, people always want that things to be so. But John the Baptist comes along and tells them things aren't going to be like they were when they grew up. Okay? It's all going to be different. You older people, do you recognize that we're living in a transition period? You understand that? We're living in a transition period. What's the greatest thing we can do? Bring the young into this church and teach them the words of God. Okay? Give it to them as a solid anchor. Okay? Give it to them as something to hold on to in concentration camps. okay? Give it to them as something to hold on to when they're, you know, sent to the four corners of the world to fight wars that we don't even understand, okay? And send it to them, give it to them for that, all right? All right, Father, thank you very much for what we've learned this morning. I pray this in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, amen.